morning. I know you'd much rather see them than me, but try not to hold that against me. And I do have to get back after the service, so I won't be able to stick around for lunch today like I have in the past. But it's good to see many familiar faces and some new ones, and it's good to be able to worship with you today. We're going to look this morning at, in the book of Genesis chapter 28, if you want to open your Bibles and turn there with me. Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22 will be our text. This, I trust, is a familiar passage, at least to a degree, for all of us. We're in the part of Genesis that's dealing with Jacob, and right before this passage, Jacob had just run for his life. His brother Esau was angry with him for stealing the blessing from him that was his as the firstborn son, and so Jacob had left, and yet something very special happened after he had done so. So let's read now God's Word, Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, and as I do so, let's give our attention. This is God's most holy Word. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And we'll end the reading of God's word there at verse 22, and pray for his blessing upon us as we look at his word this morning. Well, I want to ask you, what are the reminders that you have in your life, just from day to day? What are the things that you have put into your life to remind you to do certain things? As I think of my own life, there are three areas of reminders that I often use. I use my phone a lot to remind me of things. And so this week, at least three times it went off, telling me to put the trash out front, telling me to send in the bulletin information, even this morning reminding me to write my tithe check. Then I have a planner, even an old school planner, where I've written down all the things that need to happen. And if you look at my desk, then you'll also see many pieces of paper normally with a bunch of other things reminding me that here are the things that need to be done. And this is because, like most people, I can't keep track of everything that needs to be done, but I need to keep track of everything that needs to be done. And these reminders are ways that help me. Well, in our passage this morning, we are reminded of the importance of remembering. The importance of remembering. In particular, as God revealed to Jacob in a dream, which we see here in our passage, when we are going through days of distress, days of difficulty, days of pain and trial and so forth, God wants us to remember certain truths. Certain truths that we can't afford to forget, really. And we see two of those truths here in this passage this morning. The first one is that we are to remember God's angelic ministry in our lives when we're going through our days of distress. And then the second one is we need to remember God's applicable promises. when we go through our days of distress. And these are the things that we need to remember when we're suffering. And the reason we need to remember these things, though our circumstances may be troublesome, is just as we see in the text today, as we do so, our faith will be encouraged, our obedience will also be encouraged. And if you're like me and you're like most people, when times are tough, that's exactly what we need. Something to encourage us. Something to get us back onto our feet and to keep us moving forward in the service of the Lord. So as we look at these verses together today in Genesis 28, that's the main point for us to apply to our lives. That's what God would have us take from these verses today. In your days of distress, remember God's angelic ministry and God's applicable promises so that your faith and obedience will be encouraged. Remember God's angelic ministry and his applicable promises so that your faith and obedience will be encouraged. Well, I've given you an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along today. The first thing for us to consider as we look at these verses is that you will experience days of distress. And so will I. We will experience days of distress. As I said before I read the passage this morning, right before our text that we read tells us of the time when Esau, Jacob's brother, had discovered that Jacob disguised himself as Esau, you'll remember this, went into their father Isaac and stole the blessing that belonged to Esau as the firstborn son. And Esau, as you can imagine, got very angry that this had happened. And we read it towards the end of chapter 27 that Esau hated Jacob so much so that he even planned to kill Jacob for doing this. And this then led their mother, Rebekah, to come up with a plan to protect Jacob. And the plan was, Jacob, run for your life. Run for your life. Go to the faraway city of Haran, which was outside the northern border of Canaan, where Rebekah's extended family lived. And he went out there to find a wife as well, but this was the plan. He was to run for his life, and then eventually Rebekah would be able to call him back once things had settled down. Well, the first thing we see in our passage today is the first part of this journey. So if you look again at verses 10 and 11, Moses, the author of Genesis, tells us, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep." So Jacob had left his home in Beersheba, which was in the southern part of Canaan, and he had made it about 40 miles north to the city of Bethel. And then, as we see here, because the sun was setting, he found a place to spend the night and to sleep. But what we need to realize, and we can often miss this if we just look at verses 10 to 22, is that this was no ordinary night for Jacob. Now, this was a time of great distress for Jacob. For one, as we just saw, Jacob's brother Esau, who we're told back in Genesis 25 was a hunter, was a manly man, was a man of the field, a strong man, this brother Esau wanted Jacob dead. Now, what's more, the Bible says Jacob was a domestic man who loved being with his mother in the home. Now, Genesis 25:27 teaches us this. And yet Jacob, having to run for his life, had to leave all of that behind. He had to leave his mother behind. He had to leave his home behind. And so for Jacob at this time, it was as if his life, as he had known it to this point, was being ripped away from him. Jacob was also alone at this point. He was unsure of what awaited in the future. He was far out of his comfort zone. He was in unfamiliar territory where he had never been before. And to make it all worse, it was his own fault. These were the consequences of his own sin for going in and stealing the blessing from his brother Esau. So imagine being Jacob on this dark night in Bethel. His life had drastically been disrupted. He probably felt lost and afraid, maybe even hopeless. What was he going to do? We have to put ourselves in Jacob's shoes here. This was a terrible time for Jacob. And though you and I may not like to think about it, these same types of distressing days come into our lives as well. This week at Synod, we kept praying for Pastor Gordon Ketty. And you may have heard about Pastor Keddie. Just a couple weeks ago, he was on his way to Colorado. He was healthy. He was feeling fine. And yet he quickly had to come back to Indianapolis, and now he's in the hospital. Because for some reason, we still don't know, out of seemingly nowhere, he became very dizzy. And now he's in the hospital with this condition where he doesn't seem to be getting much better. He's very dizzy. He's nauseous. He can't even sit up on his own without getting sick. He's not able to eat. He's losing strength. He's losing weight. And you can imagine, these are very difficult days for him and for his wife. And he didn't expect these days either. And so too, there may be times in your life when your circumstances are suddenly changed for the worse. And there may be times when you're in danger, when your health fails, when an accident happens. There may be times when someone dies, when you feel alone, when you feel scared, when you don't know what the future holds, when you're forced out of your comfort zone, when you fall into sin and it comes with consequences, like Jacob here. There may be times even when you feel hopeless and you can't seem to see the light at the end of the tunnel. It could be in your family, it could be in your job, it could be in your health, you name it. Because, and this is what we need to realize, days of distress were not unique to Jacob. Now just think of all the characters in the Bible. Joseph, if you'd read on in Genesis, was later sold into slavery by his own brothers, of all people. David had one of his sons try to kill him. John the Baptist was thrown into jail. Mary's brother Lazarus died. Paul almost sank on a ship and had many enemies out to get him. Most of all, Jesus, of course, had to go to a cross where he knew the Father would unleash his wrath upon him. Jacob wasn't the only one to go through distress. All the saints in the Bible experienced difficult days. And sadly, that means we, to some degree or another, will experience difficult days as well. And the reason we need to know this is not to scare us unnecessarily, but so that we're prepared for it, and so that we know what to do, and we know how to respond when these distressing days come into our lives. And this passage, especially Jacob's experience, teaches us a lot about how to respond on these difficult days. And so as we see, secondly, on the outline, when we go through days of distress, one of the first things we need to do is remember God's angelic ministry. We need to remember God's angelic ministry. And so let's go back to the passage now, and let's look at verse 12. Then he, Jacob, dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So as Jacob spent the night in Bethel, he had a dream, and in the dream he saw a ladder, or perhaps better translated, a stairway, that spanned from where he was on, where he was on earth, all the way up to heaven. And on that stairway, we're told, the angels of God were constantly going up and coming down. Constantly. So this is what Jacob had seen. Now, given what Jacob had been doing up to this point, you'd think that if he's going to be given a dream from God, that it would be a dream of judgment or a dream of warning. Right, this is the deceiver. This is the one who tricked his brother into selling the birthright for him for a pot of stew. This is the brother who dressed up and disguised himself as his brother, who then went in to steal the blessing. And so you'd think that that is what Jacob would be given here. But amazingly, that's not what he was given. But what he's given here is a message of comfort. You see, more likely than not, Jacob knew of the ministry of angels. If you recall, we won't look at it now, but Genesis 24 tells us when Abraham, so Jacob's grandfather, sent his servant to go to the same place of Haran, where Jacob was now going, to get a wife for his son Isaac. And if you remember, if you've read that passage recently, Abraham said to his servant, "When you go, God will send his angel before you." In other words, the angel would prosper the servant's way. And as we look at the rest of that chapter, that's exactly what happened. The angel of God led the servant directly to Rebekah, who then gladly came back to be Isaac's wife. And of course, Jacob wasn't alive at that time. But even though that's the case, I think his father would have told him the story, just as we tell our kids today, how mom and dad came to know each other. And in that story, he certainly would have included that it was the angel of God who made it happen. And if that's the case, and I think it is, and that means Jacob was most likely aware of the ministry of angels. It means he knew that God sends his angels to invisibly work in the lives of his people to accomplish his good purposes for them. And so as he was many years later given a dream where he saw angels coming down from heaven to where he was spending the night in Bethel, he would immediately have gotten the point. Namely, though his life had been flipped upside down, there was heavenly activity taking place right where he was and on his behalf. I've given you a quote from commentator Matthew Henry, who explains it this way. He says, "This vision gave very seasonable comfort to Jacob, letting him know that he had both a good guide and a good guard in his going out and coming in. That though he was made to wander from his father's house, yet still he was the care of a kind providence and the charge of the holy angels." You see, though he was going through a time of distress, Jacob was to know that God's angels were there with him and they were there for him. And this is also what we need to remember when we are going through our days of distress, because as believers in Jesus Christ, even today, we also are under the care of God's angelic ministry. Speaking of the angels, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Or as we'll sing after the sermon, Psalm 91, verses 10 and 11. "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." In fact, if you look at the Bible, this is true for all of God's people at all times and in all places. When the apostles were locked in prison in Acts chapter 5, it was an angel of the Lord who set them free. The same thing happened later when Peter was in prison. It was an angel who took the chains off his hand and opened the door for him. Acts 12, verse 7. When Paul was on a ship to Rome that was about to sink, it was an angel who comforted him and told him not to fear. Acts 27, verses 23 and 24. The angels, were told, even ministered to Jesus in his times of distress. After he had been tempted in the wilderness and had been without food for 40 days, it was the angels who came and ministered to our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 4:11. And later, when Jesus was in turmoil over having to go to the cross, praying in agony, sweating drops of blood, it was an angel who appeared to him and strengthened him to go to the cross. Luke 22, verse 42. Because that's what angels do. Right? They minister to the people of God, and especially in their times of distress. They give comfort. They provide protection. They grant strength. Now, we have to be careful, because that doesn't mean we'll always know what the angels are doing, nor does it mean that we should expect to be given a dream or have our eyes open to see what the angels are doing. That's not the point. But what it means is that we need to remember what they're doing, and we need to behold it with the eyes of faith. It means we need to know and believe that at all times and in all places, even on our most distressing days, God's angels are there with us carrying out his good and gracious purposes for us. You might remember 2 Kings chapter 6, when the Syrians were about to attack Israel and the city was surrounded with horses and chariots, that Elisha's servant, the prophet, came to him and said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" As this servant looked out and saw all the horses and chariots around the city, he's scared out of his mind, because it seems as if there was nothing that could be done. But do you remember what the prophet said to the servant? He said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then God opened the servant's eyes and he looked out and he saw that not only were the Syrians surrounding the city, but the angels of God were also surrounding the city there on their behalf. You see, though they were unseen, God's angels were there for them. And knowing they were there for them was to be a comfort to this distressed servant. And so too, that's why God gave Jacob this vision of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And this is why we need to remember what God does through his angels, even on our most difficult days, so that we will be comforted, so that we will be strengthened in our days of distress. So that's one of the first things we need to remember when we're going through difficult days. Remember God's angelic ministry. But then as we see thirdly on the outline, there's more, because it's for the same purpose that we also need to remember God's applicable promises. God's applicable promises. And so let's pick up again in the text here. Let's look now at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, that's the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. And so, in addition to showing him the ladder with the angels on it, God now also spoke to Jacob from heaven in this dream. And as we see here, when he spoke to Jacob, he gave Jacob many promises. In fact, if you look closely, you'll see that they are the same promises that he gave both to Abraham before this and to Isaac. We see in verse 13 that God promised to give Jacob land. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And remember, he was still in Canaan at this time. And so the land promised to him was the land of Canaan. Now, the Lord then went on to promise Jacob an innumerable seed, or many, many, many children. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. So not only would the land be his, but it would become a large nation full of many people, and all being the descendants of Jacob. They would become as numerous as the particles of dust on the ground and would spread out to all the corners of the land. The Lord then also promised to make Jacob a blessing to the world. Now look at the second part of verse 14. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And just as with Abraham and with Isaac before, God's blessing of salvation, that's what this is talking about, even the Savior himself would come to the world through Jacob and his family. And then to top it all off, God finished by saying, verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And that doesn't mean that God will then leave him at that point, but that God will always be with him and always keep these promises to him. So the same promises given to Abraham and to Isaac in the past were now given to Jacob in the present. We saw in verse 13, the Lord began by saying, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. And in giving these promises, he's now saying, and I'm also the God of Jacob. I am your God, Jacob. And in fact, these are the same promises that Isaac had given to Jacob right before he left home. And we saw that, and we see that rather back in Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4. And again, while Jacob may have expected words of judgment at this point in his life, which, if we think about it, is what he deserved, that's not what he was given. These were promises spoken to him for his comfort. Because if you look at the promises and you think about them, they apply to his current distress. Jacob had to leave behind his beloved homeland. And yet the Lord said, one day you'll come back. I'll bring you back. Jacob was out of his comfort zone. And yet the Lord said he would be with Jacob always. Jacob was scared of his brother and of what lay ahead. And yet the Lord said he would keep Jacob wherever he goes. You see, though Jacob was in a distressing situation, he was to interpret the distressing situation in light of the promises of God, because that's how he would be comforted in his difficult day. And again, that's why we need to remember the promises of God in our distressing days as well. Because no matter what's going on in our life, no matter how terrible and hopeless something may seem to be, there is a promise, or more than one, to give you the comfort and encouragement you need. When you feel alone, there's a promise to encourage you. Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you feel scared, there's a promise to calm you down. And Jesus says in Luke 12, verses 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. When you feel hopeless, there's a promise to lift you up. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. When you feel powerless, there's a promise to strengthen you. Speaking of his thorn in the flesh, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In fact, no matter what you're going through, there's a promise that applies to your situation. I think it's helpful for me to think of it this way, and I don't mean to say this in being irreverent in any way, but the Bible is like an app store, if you want to think of that. You know what an app store is? You have your phone or your iPad. Right, there's an app for everything. There's an app for your schedule. There's an app to buy houses. There's an app for alarm clocks, for Facebook, for email, for talking to people. There's literally an app for almost anything you could ever dream of doing on your electronic device. Right, there's one for everything. And the promises of God are similar to that. Right, there's a promise, if not more than a promise, that speaks to every single distress you may ever experience in this life. There's one for everything. And of course, if we're to be comforted by those promises, we first need to know the promises. And this is why it's especially important that we are in the Word of God and in the promises when we're going through our days of distress. If you're like me, those are the times when I'm most likely not to be in the Word. And yet those are the times when we most need to be in the Word. And so God comes and he comforts Jacob with these promises. And he will do the same in our lives as well. As we go to the promises and believe them and remember them. So we need to remember God's angelic ministry. But we also need to remember God's applicable promises. And this is because, as we see fourthly on the outline, in doing so, your faith and obedience will be encouraged. It will be encouraged. This is what I've been saying all along, that this is the reason why God gave Jacob this vision of the angels, and this is the reason why he gave him the words of promise from heaven. It was to comfort him in his days of distress. And if we look at the remainder of the passage, we see that that is exactly what happened. In other words, Jacob was comforted, and his faith and obedience was encouraged by this dream. Look at verse 16, for example. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." So having come out of the dream, Jacob's now aware of the presence of God with him. So much so, in fact, we read in verse 17, "And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" Now, of course, there was no literal building there, but now he knew that he had met with the living God in that place, that heaven had opened to him and brought blessings to him. He knew now that God was there with him and that he was thus standing on holy ground. You see, when he awoke from the dream, Jacob's thoughts were no longer what they were before he went to bed. Instead of being full of despair, Jacob was overwhelmed with the goodness of God to him. Knowing the Lord was with him, he was encouraged. His entire outlook on life, in fact, had changed as a result of the dream. He now knew and believed that God Almighty was there with him and ministering to him through the angels and through his word. And if you look again at the text, Jacob then went on to dedicate that place to the worship of God. Verse 18. "Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it." So using the stone that had been his pillow the night before, Jacob consecrated the place to the Lord. As we see in verse 22, he set it apart as the future location of God's house, as the place where he would later build an altar to the Lord in Genesis 35, verse 7. And not only did he set up the pillar, he also renamed the place. Verse 19, "And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously." Being a place to meet with God, Jacob said this place is going to be called Bethel now, meaning house of God. And in addition to dedicating the place to God's worship, Jacob responded to this dream by dedicating himself to God's worship. Now look at verses 20 to 21. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" And here we have to be careful because Jacob's not bargaining with God. That's not what's going on here. He's not saying, "God, as long as you do these things, then once you've proven yourself to be faithful to me, then I will worship you." Rather, he's saying that because you will do these things, I will worship you and serve you. And otherwise, it doesn't fit with everything that happened right before this. Why would Jacob rejoice in God's presence? And why would Jacob dedicate the place to God's worship and then put God to the test? Those two don't go together. In other words, Jacob's not trying to obtain blessings from God. He's responding to the already promised blessings of God. because of what God had told him in the dream. Jacob would now serve and worship him. So we see in verse 22, he would offer sacrifices on the altar in Bethel, and he would give a tenth of all that he had to the Lord. And many people, in fact, would say that this was the point of Jacob's conversion. And I think I would agree with him that on this day, Jacob was not only physically awakened, he was spiritually awakened as well. Having met with God, his life was now completely different. He was no longer toying with God. He was giving his life to God. You see, when Jacob remembered the angels and the promises, it brought about faith in his life and it brought about obedience in his life. And that's what it will do for you and for me today as well. As we remember these things, our faith and our obedience will also be encouraged by the work of God. Now, this past Christmas, I realized at the last second that I still hadn't wrapped any of my wife's gifts. And yet it dawned on me, Christmas is on Sunday this year, and so we weren't going to celebrate anything until Monday, which meant I had more time than expected. And that's a silly example, and we can laugh at it, but if you've ever been in that situation before, you can understand there's a great sense of relief that comes into your life once you remembered you have more time to wrap gifts than you originally thought. And again, it's a silly example, but in a similar way, that's what will happen when we really think about God's angels, when we really take the word of God and we meditate and we pray over and we believe the promises that he has given to us. A sense of relief will enter our life. Now, does it mean the distress will go away? For Jacob, he had 20 more hard years ahead of him after this dream. And it doesn't mean that the relief will be immediate. We may have to fight long and hard for it. But as we believe that the angels are there with us, working for us, and as we apply the promises to our circumstances, God says this is how he works in our lives to strengthen our faith and our obedience. This is how he works to comfort us. This is how he works to show us, to see how things really are, to strengthen us, to keep trusting and serving him. And what's really so amazing about this, as we think of Jacob, is that this will happen even if the distress is the result of our own sin, just as it was the case for him. We sang earlier from Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. In other words, your word is my comfort in affliction. Why? For your word has given me life. It has revived me. That's what it's talking about. That's what we see here with Jacob. And praise be to God, because as we see fifthly and finally on the outline, this is all because of your mediator, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now let's go back and look again at the dream. If you look closely at verse 12, how did the angels come down from heaven to minister to Jacob? It was by means of the ladder. And if you look closely at verse 13, where was God standing when he spoke the promises to Jacob? He was standing above the ladder. Moses, the human author, makes sure we know both of those things. And what was the ladder doing in the vision? It was bridging the gap that exists between heaven above and earth below. And so what this tells us is that both God's angels and his promises came to Jacob by means of this ladder, right? This stairway that it was set up on earth and that reached up to heaven. And given that the Old Testament was written for our sake, this brings to our attention that we experience these ministries today by the same ladder as well. And brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is this ladder. Now, listen to what he says in John 1:51. We read this, Elder Schistler read this earlier in the service. And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder." Wait, that's not what it says, is it? Upon the Son of Man. Jesus was speaking here to Nathanael, a man who had been called by Philip to come meet Jesus. And when Nathanael came to meet Jesus, he was amazed because Jesus could tell him what he had done in the past. And so as he said to the Lord, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And do you remember what Jesus said in response? He said, "Do you believe simply because I said I saw you under the fig tree? Indeed, you will see greater things than these." And the greater things that he had in mind are what we see in John 1:51. That Nathanael would see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And for Nathanael, who was an Israelite, the connection would have immediately been made. Jesus is the ladder of Genesis 28. That Jesus is the one who bridges the gap between heaven and earth. That Jesus is the one who makes it possible for there to be communion between God and man. That Jesus is the mediator. Now, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." You see, being both fully divine and fully human, Jesus is the one who reconciles heaven and earth. Through his life and his death and his resurrection, Jesus is the one who opens the gate of heaven. And so that means if we are to go to heaven, we first and foremost need a relationship with Jesus. Because we cannot get there without him. As he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But it also means that Jesus is the one who brings you the angelic ministry and the applicable promises. It means Jesus is the reason you can be comforted on your distressing days. Jesus is the reason you can be strengthened. Because Jesus is the ladder that reaches from heaven to earth. Matthew Henry says, "The kind offices the angels do us and the benefits we receive by their ministration, as well as all the glad tidings we receive from heaven, come through Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the reason your faith and your obedience can be encouraged when life seems to be falling apart, when you are scared, when you feel hopeless, when you don't know what's going to happen, even tomorrow. You can be strengthened. You can be comforted because Jesus Christ is your mediator. And so in your days of distress, learn from this passage. Learn from what God did in Jacob's life. Remember what you need to remember. Prepare yourself today for the days of difficulty by remembering God's angels, how they are there with you at all times, and they are there on your behalf, but also by remembering God's promises, which apply to every situation you could ever experience. Because as you remember these things, God will work to encourage your faith and your obedience, thanks to Jesus Christ, who is your mediator. So let's pray now and let's thank him for that and let's ask for his help that we would remember these things in our difficult days. Our Lord in heaven, we